When I was a little boy, my mother had a rather large nativity set with a large wooden stable and some very nice large ceramic figures. They're about 9 inches tall. In fact, you're going to see them today because they're out here as some of the nativity decorations. So it's the big one that's on the piano. That's the one that I grew up with. It's got an ox and a donkey, and the ox has got these horns that are made out of springs. You know what I'm talking about? Just coiled springs. Yeah, those didn't make it through my childhood very well because I was always going boing, 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 boing. It had, of course, Mary and Jesus and Joseph, but it also had other figures. It had a shepherd with a lamb over his shoulders and a sheep, I think, separate. But it had some other figures also. This large nativity set was always placed in a prominent place in our household, also usually on the back of the piano in our living room. And in the nativity, you would see Mary and Jesus and Joseph and the shepherd and the animals, but there were three other figures that came with the nativity set. But they were never in our household in the nativity set. And they were, of course, the wise men. I have one of them here. And in our house, while the nativity set was on the piano, the three wise men would be always on the other end of the living room, set up together, so that to represent that they were not there yet. They hadn't arrived on the scene just yet, but they were on their way. And this little guy and the two guys that come with him, he decided he's going back. He's not on his way, he's on his way home. He would be with his two compatriots on the other side of the room because they were coming, but they weren't there yet. And it was always just a wonderful part of our Christmas scene, seeing the Magi on their way to Bethlehem to see Jesus. Turn with me, if you would, to Matthew chapter 2. By the way, these guys have had like their arms broken off, their heads broken off, all kinds of things, and have been glued back on, so that when it came time for my kids to see these in our house and they knocked them over and broke them, it wasn't that big of a deal. Stay. Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy, and going into the house, they saw the child with his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, and frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. There's been a lot said, and a lot taught, and a lot believed over the centuries about who these men were and from whence they came. Much of it has been conjecture. The Catholic Church not only decided that there were three of them, but gave them names, named the three wise men. But we don't actually know how many wise men there were. Scripture doesn't tell us. It only tells us that there were three gifts, and people have assumed that meant three guys. Some of the ancient members of the church from less than a century away from Jesus said that there were as many as 14 wise men who came. We really don't know. We don't know about that, how many there were. Chances are, if they're leaving from a place that far away and traveling, they're not going to go with just three guys. They're going to have a lot of servants and other people with them. They're going to be a big group of people, however many of them there were. Who they were is another thing. Many times we think of them as kings. See the crown? And we get that from things like, you know, the Christmas carol. We three kings of Orientar. You know, I always wondered when I was a kid, I was like, what's Orientar? I thought that was one word. I thought that was a place. Where's this place, Orientar, and why does it have three kings? But that isn't in Scripture either. They weren't kings. It's a belief that people first decided they must be kings because they saw a few prophecies in the Old Testament which they applied incorrectly to these people in this situation. Places such as Psalm 72, verses 10 and 11 says, "May the kings of Tarshish and the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings fall down before him, all nations serve him." And they said, oh yeah, well see, those are the guys and they're the kings. Did people come from those places and fall down before Christ and give him tribute? Sure, at some point in time. Was this that situation? Almost certainly not. Tarshish was almost exactly due north of Bethlehem. And Sheba was almost exactly due south of Bethlehem in the southwest corner of the peninsula of Arabia. Neither would really qualify as being the east from where the wise men came. The best clue that we can have as to where they came is from the term used to describe them, magi. A term which eventually became our English word, magician. This term is used of learned men from Persia who studied various arts and various sciences, which the common men would have seen as nearly magical. These would have been the PhDs of their area, people who had spent their whole lives studying. One of these things that they studied was astrological readings. Now, this is not the same as we would understand an astrologer to be today. This isn't somebody who's putting little blurbs in the newspaper that don't make any sense and could apply to anybody. This is not somebody trying to read your future in the stars. But it's also not exactly the same science as our modern astronomy. It's somewhere in between the two. They actually did study the stars and the movements, and they could track a lot of things by that, but they also read a lot into that star study. They were also almost certainly men who were familiar with, if not completely studied, in the Hebrew Old Testament scriptures, because they knew something of the meaning of the star that they had seen. I won't get into the aspect of the star because there are more theories about what the star was than there are about these wise men. But these wise men saw something in the sky, whether it was a natural phenomenon of stars, planets, comets, or whatever, or if it was a purely supernatural phenomenon. If God had simply placed a light in the sky for them to see. Whatever it was, whatever they saw something in the sky which really got their attention. And being that one of the primary aspects of their profession was studying and interpreting the lights in the sky, they took notice. It was something that meant a lot to them. We know that they were at least familiar with the Old Testament because they correctly interpreted this to mean the coming of a king in Israel. While there are several Old Testament texts which may have given them understanding of the meaning of the star, many scholars see their information coming from the oracle of Balaam, a non-Hebrew prophet in the Old Testament, who's referred to as being a wicked man, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament. They don't have anything good to say about this guy. However, when we read about Balaam in the Old Testament, he was a prophet of God, and he would only speak what God told him to speak as far as his prophecies go. He refused to lie about it. He was most likely from their area. He was most likely a Persian, as they are. And he was probably in their same line of work, even though he came hundreds of years earlier. Turn with me to Numbers chapter 24. Numbers 24, verses 16 and 17. The oracle of him who hears the words of God and knows the knowledge of the Most High, who sees the vision of the Almighty, falling down with his eyes uncovered. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. It shall crush the forehead of Moab and break down all the sons of Sheph. They saw this among other prophecies in the Old Testament, and they knew that a star rising in Israel meant the coming of a king, a scepter that would come out of Israel. And they wanted to react to that. The Magi came from the east on a long journey of hundreds of miles. Almost certainly, they came from Persia. Whether there were 3 or 14 or 400 of them doesn't matter. What matters is that they understood that the words of God were coming true, and they knew it to be important enough to come to the place where the sign in the heavens directed them. And so they came. But they did not come empty-handed. They had not come all of this way, traveling for months on end, just to come, take a quick view, and then head back again as though they had stopped at the Grand Canyon and said, okay, that looks pretty neat. All right, what's next? Now, they came for a purpose. They knew that this child was the king, that he had been foretold 1,000 years before. They may have not stayed long. In fact, from what we read, we get the impression that they were only there for the one night before they packed up and left. But this wasn't a Kodak moment. This was a worship moment. It says, "And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshiped him. They opened their treasures. They offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." That's pretty much it, as far as they're concerned. We really don't hear anything else about them in the Bible. They came, they saw, they worshiped, and they left to go back home. We don't hear a single thing about their lives beyond that point. But what we do hear is about the impact that their worship had, the impact of the actions that they took. We know about the impact of their actions because of what we know about the people that they affected, Mary and Joseph and Jesus. Where was this little family? Well, they're in Bethlehem, of course. They were there for the census. They had walked down from Nazareth, which is only a little ways away comparatively. Today, if you get on Google Maps, which I did, and you look at how far away Bethlehem is from Nazareth, it's 98 miles. However, you can't walk straight there. You have to take this big semicircle like this to get there. Why? Because if you tried to walk straight from Nazareth to Bethlehem, you'd probably get killed. You have to go out of your way and go around. But they also have modern roads. And it says, Google Maps says if you walked right now, they got that little selection, click, walk 33 hours. Take that semicircle route. They didn't have as good roads back then, so I'm guessing even though they probably went straight and it was a lot less than 98 miles, probably also took them about 33 hours, a 3 days walk. They went down to Bethlehem. They were only going to be there for the census, and then they were going to go back up. Short trip, relatively speaking, when you have to walk everywhere you go. I want you to understand the impact that the visit of the Magi had. Because, lo and behold, in the middle of the night, what happens with Joseph? In the next section, we read that Joseph was warned in a dream. Matthew 2, 13 through 15. This little family has their plans change literally overnight. Matthew 2, 13 through 15. Now, when they had departed, that's the Magi, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Now, the timelines are difficult to interpret in Scripture. It may have been that they moved to Bethlehem and the Magi arrived 2 years later. However, that's assuming a lot. That's assuming that the Magi came 2 years later because Herod asked them, "When did the star appear?" And they said, 2 years earlier. But that's kind of assuming that God didn't prep anybody to get on the road ahead of time. So it may have been that they had moved to Jerusalem or moved to Bethlehem, or it may have been that this was just a couple nights later and they were in a house now. We don't really know. Either way, this is what we know. They weren't planning a trip at the time. Let's imagine that this is a couple of nights later. It could have been the other way. I don't know. But let's imagine it's a couple of nights later, and I want to put this in perspective for you, okay? Imagine that you have decided to go 2 hours away from here by driving and visit some family within Indiana. You plan on staying a couple of nights, and then you're going to drive home. You've packed light, you've only got a couple changes of clothes, and you forgot your credit cards. And you've got $50 cash, but you're like, the gas tank's full, we're good. And you get there, and everything changes. And you have to flee for your life to Mexico and live there for 2 years. That is the exact same differences in times of travel, in times of going, as it is if you had gone from Nazareth to Bethlehem and then Bethlehem down into Egypt. Imagine you've got $50 in your pocket, two changes of clothes, and you've got to leave to Mexico to hide for your life for 2 years until the people trying to kill you have died. That's the situation that they faced. How did they do it? Well, duh. It wouldn't be very easy for them to do, and it wouldn't be very easy for you to do, unless a couple of guys, couple three, 15, 20, whoever, however many, show up and drop off a couple $100,000 worth of gifts. That would tend to make your trip a little easier. That's pretty much what happened with them. Where do you think the Magi had gotten their wealth? Who provides all things? God. Who provided for them to know where to go and take their wealth and give it to this young king? God did. God had provided for things that nobody even knew were going to be needed yet, and he started providing for those things years and years earlier. This is the situation that the young family faced that night when they got up and left. If it had not been for God making those provisions, if it had not been for the warning and Joseph being able to take his family and flee, what would have happened? What happened in Bethlehem shortly thereafter? All of those children were slaughtered. It took faith on the part of the Magi to make that trip. It took faith for them to give of their wealth to people that they did not know. It took faith for them to bow down and worship a child. But the gifts that they gave made an eternal difference. Today is our Faith Promise Sunday. This is the day where we act on faith that God will provide for us with wealth that we do not even know for sure that we will have next year. This is the day where we say, I trust that God will provide the wealth for me to share with those in the mission field so that they can finance the work that they're doing to make an eternal difference. For people in our own community, people within this county, some of our things go, or to people on the other side of the world, like those who Joel Kopang shared with us that he and his fellow servants are ministering to in China and Burma and Thailand. I cannot stress enough how absolutely impressed with this church that I am. I have been in churches 3 times larger than this church that do not give anywhere near as well as this church does. I don't even know what the total was last year when you add up what we give in missions, what we give in Harvest of Talents, and what we give in benevolence and other things. Not to mention the regular offering that just goes to keeping the lights on and my lights on. This church gives phenomenally well. And every year, we take it on faith that God is going to provide for us in the coming year enough that we can share a gift with our missionaries. We have 19 missions that we currently support. In your bulletins, you'll see an insert for your faith promise thing there. On the back of that, it lists all of the 19 missions that we help support. Currently, we're helping them at an amount of $50 each every month. I'm not too good at math, but even I can do that. That's $950 a month that we give to missions. And there's 2 ways that you can give in our missions field. You can do designated giving, or you can do undesignated giving. That may mean, you know, I saw Joel here last Wednesday. And by the way, I was so impressed with the turnout. We had 35 people on a Wednesday night. I've never seen that here or even at a larger church for a Wednesday night. 35 people came to listen to Joel talk about sharing the word of God to cannibals living in the jungles of Asia, among other people. What we ask that you do, on the front of that list, there's the top part and the bottom part. Hopefully you've been thinking about this for some time, and we would like you to say, I'm willing to give this much a month, or this much in a single gift next year, trusting that God will provide that wealth for me to be able to do. And you write it down on the back of there, and you can say, I want my money to go just to the general amount, have it dispersed between our 19 missions. Or you can say, you know what? Joel is who I really want my money to go to, or one of the other missions, or the camp, or you know, any of those 19 missions that we support, and say, this is how much I'm willing to say on faith that I'm going to give towards missions next year. We have 19 of them at $50 a month. I understand we had snow last night. I'm noticing that this side of the church is rather empty this morning, and I understand there's probably 20, 25 people that call this church home who are not here today. We'll get all of the numbers at another time, but what I'm asking you to do is write down, where'd Lucy go? She had a whole bunch of pens. You got the pens? Okay. If you need a pen, we'll get you a pen. But if you could write down, the top part is for you to keep, the bottom part, just that tab, if you'd write down, this is all anonymous, how much you're willing to say on faith that you will give in the next year, and then we'll have a couple of guys collect that up. I'm going to give you just a minute to write that down, and the praise team is going to come forward if they have had a chance to write theirs down and just leave that with somebody. And while we're going to collect those up, and then we're going to sing, and a couple of the ladies are going to add up what we have here currently and understand that it'll change over the next coming weeks as some people come. So if you could write that down, fold it, just pass it to the middle, or Mike and Jack, could you help collect those? About 50 weeks a year, we have a decision time in which we ask for people to make a decision to give their lives to Christ, and that is always open. But this is Faith Promise Sunday, and what we're asking is that you make a decision for what you are able to give to share with our missions over the next year.